Interesting as that may be for a speculation, what we know is what he has done, what we know is what he is doing. So, what did Jesus do? In the world into which Jesus came, people were anxious about where and with whom they belonged. They wanted to know whether they belonged truly to God's favored people. They wanted to know whether they were acceptable in the sight of God. And in that world, there were very many mechanisms and very many solutions to that question. What Jesus did was to offer the simplest possible answer to such questions and such anxieties. You want to know, he says, whether you belong with God? Trust me. Then comes the long pause, because we all expect to hear something more. Trust me and then. But initially, Jesus just says, trust me. Be in my company. Follow me. Walk with me. And as in the story of the rich young ruler, our temptation is to say, is that really all? It's rather like that wonderful episode in the Old Testament when the general of the army of Syria comes to visit the prophet to be healed from his leprosy. And Naaman, the general, is very disappointed because he expects the prophet Elisha to come out and go through an elaborate performance. I thought, he says, he would at least come out and wave his hands around. And sometimes, faced with the invitation that Jesus gives, we may be tempted to say, I thought he would at least come and wave his hands around. I thought he would at least give me a book of instructions. I thought he would at least fill in the gaps yourselves. But Jesus says, trust me, because the community of God's people is a community of people who trust God, and who, because they trust God, are committed, promised to trusting one another, promised, therefore, to become people worthy of trust. That, perhaps, is the greatest shock and the greatest challenge we can have today, as in the first Christian century. What does a community of people look like who trust God and who trust one another because they trust God? The short answer, of course, is that it ought to look like the church. It isn't always the short answers that are the accurate ones. But nonetheless, it ought to look like the church. Because what draws us and holds us together here is that we have believed God is to be trusted. We believe that God is not out to trip us up, to catch us out, that God is not waiting for an opportunity to humiliate or do us down. God is to be trusted because we have come to believe through Jesus that the longing of God, the urgent desire of God's heart, is for our healing, our forgiveness, our well-being. And there is nothing in the heart of God but that urgent longing for us to be happy with him. Do we trust that? I trust that we do, and that that is why we're here, and that that is why we think our faith matters. And why, on the basis of that, should we trust one another? Again, the human temptation comes in. We look sideways, and we say, well, maybe I can believe that God wants my company. Does he want hers or his? And the obstinate, unflinching, unfailing answer is, God wants your neighbour in the same way that he wants you. And if you trust God, then I'm afraid you have to trust God's judgment about your neighbour. The great challenge, then and now, about living in the community of God. We trust God's judgment. And it's very hard to do, because sometimes our own judgment of ourselves is just as negative as our judgment of our neighbour. And the judgment and mercy of God overturn both alike. In St. John's Gospel, we read of a sinful woman brought to Jesus by people who are enthusiastic about passing judgment. Jesus simply, eloquently and effectively embarrasses them into hiding. They all think of other things they have to do rather urgently. The woman is left alone. She lifts her eyes and she sees Jesus. She looks to Jesus. Like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration at the end of that vision, they lift their eyes and they see Jesus only. Jesus says to the woman, so where are your accusers? Who is it who passes judgment on you? And she looks around and says, no one. She has to trust the judgment of Jesus. As simple, as devastating as that. She knows her sin, she knows her need, she knows her hunger, but the one thing much more important than that she needs to know is the loving judgment of Jesus, who says, you are welcome here. So, we trust the judgment of God. And that means trusting the judgment of God on the ones he's called to be with us, to be alongside us. We suspend our eagerness to pass judgment. It doesn't mean that there are no standards in the Christian life, that there are no requirements, that there are no ideals to aim at. It doesn't mean that there are no forms of deeply destructive and unfaithful behaviour that we have to grow out of. God forbid we should think that. But what did Jesus do, and what does he do? Quite simply, he sets the stage for a completely different kind of human community, existing on the basis of trusting God and trusting one another, because we trust God's invitation and God's welcome. So that, dear friends, is what we look to when we look to Jesus. And that is what our community, the community of the church, the community of this diocese and every diocese, ought to be about. And it matters because we live in a world of such profound mistrust, a world where people pass upon one another devastating, hostile, annihilating judgment. Judgments based on the prejudice of race and class and money and whatever else. And we are supposed to live by trust, to run that race, to play that game. And I use the words advisedly, because it is a playful business. Playful because it overturns the solemnity, the gritted teeth and the furrowed brows of judgment. Instead, it delivers us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does. That's what we must strive to communicate. That is the face whose image, whose echo, we have to pass on. That is the tradition we have received and the truth we must hand on. And we trust Jesus, not simply because of what he says, but because of what he does and what he suffers. We trust Jesus because his summons to trust God is tested in his own life, in the horror of the cross, and vindicated in the triumph of the resurrection. There is nothing deeper than what there is in Jesus. There is nothing beyond the word, the energy, the life that he lives. When raised from the dead, he lives to die no more. And we live because his love, his trust, has been shown to be eternal and indestructible. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who trusted his Father right through the depths of death and hell, and rose triumphant to share that promise of God's trustworthiness with us. So, there is our race, there is our task, there is our serious, playful business, upsetting the solemnity of judgment and installing the glory and the promise of trust, becoming trustworthy people because we believe in God's faithfulness, becoming faithful people because God is faithful. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does. That's why Jesus is worth looking to in life, in death, and in all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.